You're listening to an extended interview from the Something Beautiful podcast. I'm Jonathan Blundell. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. It is December 31st, the last interview of December, the last interview of 2013 for our podcast. Of course, you'll be listening to this in 2014, so that doesn't make a big difference to you. But I am honored to have on the other end of the line Angus Mathey. The name may sound familiar. His son has been working with us on the podcast since day one. This is Thomas's father. Angus, we are honored to have you here on the podcast.
Thank you. Good morning, Jonathan. I'm just conscious that perhaps your reputation will go down the tubes today, having to speak to someone from my religious background, shall I put it that way?
Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. You have been on my list of interviews to do for some time, and so I'm glad that we're finally able to make this connection. Not that you've been avoiding me. I just have had other things on my to-do list, like three kids that are sick.
Yes, of course. And I just wish you and your family every blessing at this time.
Thank you very much. Well, you as well. Well, I want to get started.
You'll be seeing them later. Yes, sorry, I'm interrupting.
Oh, no, you're fine. You're fine. Go ahead. What were you saying?
We're just looking to welcoming the family with us tomorrow as well. So it's good. We are, for the first time, living just about a mile away from them. And that has a lot of very good aspects to it.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have definitely appreciated that we're within 10 minutes, roughly 10-15 miles of my parents. It's definitely made a difference in keeping our family close together. So that's definitely cherished.
Yes, that's good.
Mm. Well, now for those of you that aren't familiar with you, that don't know you that well, other than being Thomas's father, which I don't know if that's a claim to fame or how you want to look at that. We'll look at it as a claim to fame for sure. How would you describe yourself to someone? Tell us who you are.
You have given your listeners my name, and I'm really privileged to be Thomas's father, father-in-law to Owen, and grandfather to Dana and Miriam. My wife's name is Elizabeth, and we will be married, God willing, 42 years next month. And the Lord has brought us through tremendous highs and lows during that time. I am retired now, and I put a lot of work into our local church. I have a variety of roles within that local church, a small independent church, and I have a real passion for some of the work that goes on there. And I had the privilege of working throughout along the working life. Latterly, the main job that I was doing was as a call centre manager with the BT, or British Telecom, which went through a lot of transition into the private sector. So I'm thankful that the Lord has given me the health to continue to serve him here locally in Motherwell and throughout Lanarkshire. But as well, to focus on a lot of the work that do in the local church. What I'm most involved in is the likes of we have a weekly drop-in soup kitchen, which I am involved in the leadership of that, and it allows us to meet people that we would probably never really meet in the normal course of events. People who have just out of prison or various addictions and so on, and that is very, very important. But I have a number of other roles within the church, and a lot of my time is taken up in preparation for these roles, both in a public way but also in the background as well, working as a trustee and so on. So I am defined very much by my love of the Lord Jesus and the legacy that I have, being a third generation Christian. And For me, it is so important that I display the love of the Lord Jesus in every sort of contact I have with people, and in life, of course. So I hope that gives you a little pen picture. But please, if you want to tease out any of that, I'd be glad to help you.
All right. No, I think that's a good summation. So it's interesting to hear the third generation Christian. I imagine that's been something, been a part of your life. Faith has been a part of your life from maybe as far back as you remember then. Is that true?
Yes, it is. And the reason that I mentioned that, Jonathan, is that legacy has become more and more important to me in recent days. I never knew my father's father, my grandfather on my father's side. Unfortunately, he died just before I was born. But the more I get to know about him, the more I love him as a Christian person. He was a founder member of a church on the other side of Glasgow. But where he most served the Lord was as a personal worker. He was a very quiet, humble person, but he was a personal worker that reached out to the people in the community. The more I get to know him, the more I become so thankful to the Lord that his life was like that. He gave his life for this way of being able to have a personal contact with people. He was not somebody for the public, but he was certainly one for the private. But he was one of there was only two in his large family who came to know the Lord. And on my mother's side, my mother was the only one out of a very large family who trusted the Lord as well. So out of, I would reckon, 20-odd individuals between the two sides, these were the only individuals who trusted and went on for the Lord. And my father was a similar person to my grandfather. So I have that tremendous legacy from these close relatives, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that kind of legacy. To see Thomas and his family going on for the Lord is just so delightful. You probably realise that he's maybe got different views from myself as far as his Christian life is concerned. But nonetheless, I don't mind. They have to find their own path as a Christian, and they have to live to what they believe the Lord is saying to them. And I don't mind disagreeing. I don't mind agreeing. It doesn't relate to anything to me. It's just a matter where the love of the Lord is the most important thing.
Now, with that mindset, I guess that mindset of your history, what do you remember most about the faith growing up? Were you, I assume, you were very active in church, or was it more of a personal thing for your family?
I think I need to take you back again, Jonathan, that I think the starting point is that my mother died when I was 10. But she had lived her faith in the family. I was born just a couple of years after the Second World War. And from that point of view, I could see within my parents a love of the Lord Jesus, a very simple and regular faith. But what was most important about it was that as Christians, they believed that the Lord would be coming back at some point, as the Bible would teach us, but they also wanted to share their faith with the large families that they belonged to. So from those beginnings, I saw a very real, a very genuine faith in them. And although our family disintegrated in a sense, from the very real beginning, I felt that I was drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus. practice because I could see it worked out in a practical way with my parents. From the point of view that as a teenager, I gradually realised my need of personal salvation. And I also felt it from that I had a role model in my father who lived a very quiet but consistent life. And I have been able to experience the love of the Lord for both Elizabeth and myself in a very practical way, because our experience in the early years of marriage particularly was not an easy one. It was a difficult couple of first years, and it's only through the grace of God that we came through that period, Jonathan. And to lose our first child so early in marriage was a big test for us, but the Lord brought us through that, and thankfully growing over time, I mean, not always being obedient to the Lord, but growing over time as a Christian has been so vital in my life. I couldn't separate it out from my life at all.
So it sounds like for you it was a very personal relationship, or very personal example, I guess, from your parents. It wasn't, yes, it wasn't a big revival, it wasn't a big event or anything in your life. It was just that simple example that your parents lived out that really led you to Christ.
Yes, very largely. There was a very definite decision that I made on an evening after a gospel meeting. But what was more important to me, Jonathan, is the very truth that my parents taught of the future life with Christ. That was so important to me. And the fact that my parents and my older brother were both Christians at that point was such an important point for me. It was something that brought me to the point of realising that should the Lord come, and we always look to his return, that they would be with him and I would not. I felt it, that I had to come to terms with the fact that my sinful life was separating me from the love of Christ. So therefore it was a decision that gradually materialised over a number of years.
Gotcha. What else do you remember about your childhood outside of the Christian faith and outside of growing up in that environment?
It was a matter where I've always been involved with the same type of the Christian church. That has always been my background. I haven't felt any strong desire to move away from that. But what I do remember is that my older brother had felt the call of the Lord to go to South America as a missionary. That did not materialise for various reasons, but there was always this sense that I wanted a prayer life that was consistent with what my grandfather's life was like. It was a matter where I felt the need for a personal prayer life that would be effective for the Lord. I, unfortunately, because I grew up as a rather reserved, a shy person, the public role that I have now only came about gradually over time. It was a matter where the Lord was able to provide me with an understanding that he wanted me to be involved in a more public role, as well as the one where where I would be perhaps more, I would usually enjoy better. I thank the Lord when I look at all of this that over time I have got a varied role within the church. It's really quite widespread. perhaps more naturally happy to sit with a few people and talk to them, especially people who are shut in and don't get out to church. But from the other point of view, the Lord has shown me that he has wanted me to take a public role involved in the Bible teaching and preaching. I enjoyed always the praise, leading the praise. I play the guitar and I like to help people to praise the Lord. So all of these various public roles have come out of this over time.
What do you, looking back, you mentioned your grandfather, I guess your dad's dad, you didn't have a very, I guess you weren't aware of him so much growing up, but what do you remember most about your other grandparents and maybe even your parents as well?
Well, my maternal grandparents, I remember I was able to visit them. They lived in a small town, a fishing town, on the west of Scotland. It's the nearest point from Scotland over to Northern Ireland. My maternal great-grandparents just took the short sea journey from Northern Ireland to Scotland, and they set up home in this little town. My grandfather and the family there were fishing people. They had fishing boats, and I was able to visit them. While I enjoyed that, I enjoyed the quietness of that town. They had no live Christian interest at all. There was nothing that I saw in them that would relate to an active Christian commitment. While I enjoyed visiting them, there was no contact that I had with them. None of the family, the extended lasting ever were visitors to church, even families connected to church. So while I enjoyed the quietness of the place and the cultural difference, at no point was there anything that would inspire me as far as a Christian is concerned. And I would hasten to add, I don't judge people on that basis, Jonathan. People as adults have to make decisions in their life, but the sad side of it came out more that the extended family, there was a number of people who unfortunately were very heavy drinkers, for example, and I was concerned that it was destroying lives. And out of that, the experiences that I have there is this passion to be with people who have unfortunately got these particular addictions. My younger brother, he died in his mid-40s through addiction. It was just so difficult to see the deterioration in his life. And I just feel very sad when I even think back that his life was cut short. But there were other very close relatives who had a dreadful addiction to drink. And I just feel so sad that their lives were cut short. An aunt, a cousin, my young brother, it just was a blight. And because it was a quiet community in Scotland, very often that would be the only thing that they would pass their time doing. And I hasten to add, it's not in a case of judging them. I just have to observe on what I saw. The facts as I saw it. So drink and drugs have been a curse in my family, Jonathan, and I just feel desperately sad when I look back in these situations.
Understood. Now, it seems, and this is just from observation of you over the last 3 or 4 years, as I've gotten to know Thomas and gotten to know you, and just even in the last 20 minutes or so of talking, your faith is so real to you, and it's so personal to you. It is interesting that when we hear people talk like this, a lot of times we think, well, they're obviously going to go into the full-time ministry. They're going to be a professional minister. But you seem to have, you know, somewhat bucked that stereotype or gone against that stereotype in that, you know, you've gone to work for a call center and you're a call center manager. Yes. But then, you know, as you mentioned, you're still on the side. You're very active in your church. So what led you into a I hate the term secular workplace because I think we're all called to follow Jesus and to love him and to live out what he calls for us wherever we are. So there, yeah, I really hate that term professional minister and so forth. We've talked about that on our podcast. But what led you into the call center position versus maybe a full-time ministry position, a paid professional full-time minister position?
The church background, Jonathan, normally would be for lay people to do all of the main roles within that, within the church. There are people who go into full-time work as missionaries, both home and abroad. There are people who are pastors if the church is large enough to be able to sustain that. Each of the churches is an independent, self-regulating, self-financing church. Although we are interdependent, I go and speak at other churches and they have people who come to our church and so on. So basically, in a sense, the church environment is more geared to lay involvement, which is its strengths and its weaknesses. I never felt led to do full-time work in this country. I felt that I would be better to be involved in industry and just living out my faith in that particular way. Plus the fact that even although I'm retired, I'm as busy now as ever I was. And probably at the moment, working full-time, if you like, for the church that I'm involved in, but not in a paid sense. I've always been supported through the employment that I've been involved in, and they can support others on that basis. From the point of view of the call to ministry, when I was younger, especially in my late teens and early 20s, there was a similar strong desire to know God's will. And it would not have surprised me if the Lord had opened up a way to go into missionary work. I had a strong desire, as my older brother had, to see mission work. But I felt that the combination of being able to work in a secular environment and to live out my faith that way, plus the fact that I was working so much for the church in a practical sense. And Elizabeth has always been there to support me in that in a very, very practical way. But I became convinced, especially when I got married, that kind of combination was the best way forward for myself. And I also studied later in life at university, and it was a matter where that has been very helpful in the disciplines of preparing for sermons, but also being able to sit with people and just talk with the Bible open and deal with things in a very practical way.
Well, and that's interesting. Do you think that because of your professional background, because you're not quote unquote a paid professional minister, that sometimes you can relate to other lay people, other people in the community in a completely different way than a paid professional minister may?
I think that it has been very possible for me to do that. I think there is room for both, Jonathan, because we have within our church a couple who are community evangelists, and they have a very wide role in reaching out to people. They were forerunners to ourselves in dealing with with the likes of a soup kitchen and so on. But that was a number of years ago. But what they are is they are in touch with the families in a very, very personal way. They are invited into houses that perhaps I would never be invited into. So it is important for me to support them whenever they need any practical or prayer aspects, then I'm there to support them. So I think what I see is that it is there is room for both. And my experiences are so widespread. Although I ended up in a call centre environment, I started off in heavy industry. The Motherwell Bridge in engineering companies where I started off, and that was there to construct very large steel constructions, bridges, submarines, all sorts of things of that nature. I then gravitated into what we have here as the postal service, and from that I went into the telecom side. So my work experience has been very varied, and going from all sorts of environments, I found that I was very much at home in the call centre environment because I had managers who were working to me. They had teams, but I had to relate to them on management level. But I wanted to relate to all of the other grades within that profession, because there were supervisors, there were the operators, all sorts of people. And it gave me the opportunity to sit with people just in the ordinary daily life of the work of the call centre, and just to represent Christ in that kind of environment, to realise that very often I was dealing with highly confidential information and speaking to people on that basis, and I wanted them to be able to trust me to a level that I don't think would have been quite the case as far as, me trying in a professional ministerial way to be able to come and sit with them. I think there is room for different ways of proclaiming our love for the Lord Jesus. And I think that's how I've tried to look at it.
Excellent. Well, looking from a more personal standpoint, tell us about Elizabeth. How did you two meet?
Elizabeth, as I said earlier, we are married 42 years next month, and it just shows all the grey hairs, Jonathan, when I say that. We met because we went to the same type of churches. My parents and her parents were friends, and it wasn't immediately apparent that we would both be together. I had the difficult experience of going with someone before being with Elizabeth, and I was actually engaged to be married, and that engagement was broken off. So the Lord has given me Elizabeth, and I'm so thankful that he has given me. She's so different from myself. You know, they say opposites attract, but I'm so thankful for someone who has stuck by me all these years. I'm not the easiest of persons always to get on with, and probably Thomas will back that up. But the thing is, as I mentioned earlier, the start of our marriage brought us so closely together that we have been almost, you would say, inseparable since then. Elizabeth calls me her soulmate, so that's a degree of closeness that I cherish. But the thing is, she had a background where she was working for the local cooperative movement, and she had a job where she was a bookkeeper, so she's very, very good at looking after everybody's money. But the great thing about Elizabeth is that she is a very, very practical person. She works very hard in a practical way for her church. She is with me as we work together with those who come to the soup kitchen. So the Lord has given me something that I always needed and never always realised that. But this is a great strength to me, Jonathan.
Very good. Well, if you don't mind, can you walk us through what you remember of losing your first child?
That's always a difficult thing to do.
Understood.
We were very early into our marriage, Jonathan. We had Elizabeth is a wee bit older than myself, so we knew that once we were married, that we would not wait a long time to form a family. Every indication we had was that the boy, David, was perfectly healthy all the way up to birth. Elizabeth had carried the baby to full term, perfectly normal, healthy, the period that she went through. But because of staffing failings at what was meant to be the main maternity hospital near to us, meant that Elizabeth was left in labour for 36 hours. The staff who were attending to her had not been trained sufficiently to realise that there was signs of fetal distress. So the baby eventually was born through caesarean section. And the wee man, he lived for about 5 hours. So it was a very difficult experience for both of us. Sorry about that.
No. I want you to take your time. As a father myself, I can't imagine that feeling. As a brother who has lost a sister, I've watched my parents walk through that, an older child, but nonetheless a child. And
yes.
So I take your time. Don't feel rushed at all.
I hasten to add that I don't have any sense of malice, or I don't blame anyone, Jonathan. However, there is that always that sense of loss. Having said that, Thomas is a tremendous son, and I wouldn't wish anyone else from that point of view. But it is a matter where we remember that period. However, it had a very positive side to it. In the sense that, as I mentioned earlier, that Elizabeth and I were thrown very much in our own company. And it was a matter where we had to realise that the Lord was bringing us through a very, very difficult experience. But thankfully, it wasn't so much longer until Thomas was born. And from that point of view, we felt that while the Lord had taken the first baby, that we had more than a compensation in having a child like Thomas.
Well, and in talking about that, I mean, that's maybe such a just a depiction of the two feelings and the two emotions and so forth. As a dad, describe those moments when David was born and Thomas was born. I don't know. Maybe you knew it when David was born what was really happening, but that joy that you feel as a dad? What was going through your mind at both of those points?
When David was born, we were not entirely told the distress that the lad was in. I was taken through to see the quartet he was in, and he was obviously struggling. Even as a lay person, a non-medical person, I could see that. While there was a joy in seeing him, there was this sense that somehow we were not being given all of the facts. We were told that there was obviously problems with him, but we're not told that he was in such a critical situation. He only lived about 5 hours, but the joy in seeing him was that I could see him. I couldn't hold him. He was in an incubator, but it was just the fact that here Elizabeth and I had a son was just quite delightful. It led obviously to the most difficult experience I've ever had in my life, and that is to carry a little white coffin. But it's amazing the strength that you get from the Lord in these kind of situations. So in a sense, Jonathan, that the delight in seeing Thomas was doubled in the sense that here we had a young, vibrant son. Elizabeth had to go through a caesarean again. It was a matter where she was advised very strongly that because of the two difficult births, that we should not continue with her family. We shouldn't try and compensate because David had died. But for me, the family has always been complete. It's not as though Thomas is not enough for us. It's always been more than that. And the fact is, in a lot of ways, probably scary to him that his old dad is probably very like him, and he's like his dad. Our natures are very, very similar. And the thing is, as I say, because he's matured into such a lovely Christian, that is the biggest joy. But the moment of seeing Thomas was just, it's almost indescribable, because there was no sense at all that there was anything, any problems with him or anything. And I just, as soon as I could hold him was just wonderful. And I think because you go through difficult experiences, you do value what comes out of that, you know, the things that come out of that. It is just the joy of being a father and now a grandfather. These girls just mean the world to us because of our difficult experiences, but also because they are lovely people themselves.
Excellent. Well, and I think you kind of hinted at this, if this isn't the actual answer, but what has been your greatest joy as a parent?
I think the greatest joy being a parent is just to try to provide the atmosphere for a son, and maybe an extension of that to grandchildren to grow, to give them the opportunity to make decisions for themselves. Try and provide a safe, nurturing environment, but to also see them developing as individuals. And I think, again, it's having seen Thomas and Owen growing over the time, but also seeing these grandchildren, and to know that both Dana and Miriam are so different, but you just are so delighted to see them growing, and and they're just into that in-between period between being children and adults. And it's the joy of noticing the little things, Jonathan, just to realise that they are individuals, they are different individuals, and just accepting that they are different, not wanting to mould them in any way, but just to try and provide that that kind of environment where they can grow into mature adults, into valuable individuals in themselves. I mean, what they do in life, what jobs they do, what decisions they make is down to them, but it is a matter where I hope that I can be someone that is there to support and to love in every particular way.
Very good. And I know that you mentioned, I guess, tomorrow the family's getting together, and I know that family is of the utmost importance to you and to Thomas. I'm curious, as y'all get together for holidays and get together for other events, what are maybe one or two of the funniest or most embarrassing stories that your family is going to talk about maybe tomorrow, or when they talk with their friends, when they talk about you? What's the funniest or most embarrassing story that they tell about you?
I think there are so many, Jonathan, that it would be very difficult to separate them out. The most important thing for us is that we just enjoy being together. We do a whole variety of games. Miriam is very keen for some of the games that they bring, some of the board games that they bring. But we also like to do really fun things. When the girls were a wee bit younger, they liked to blindfold me or their gran, and have us chase them around the house. And I think that's the thing. I think particularly Miriam misses that side of it. So whether it happens, tomorrow or not, but it may well happen. The house that we're in here is quite different. It's a two-story house. The one that we had previously in Livingston was all in one level, which meant that it was just one of those houses that went on forever. And, of course, when I was blindfolded by Miriam, that she just so enjoyed this that we could spend endless hours doing that on its own. But the delight, if you were here to hear them, the delight that they would have when you were searching for them blindfolded is just one of the joys that I look forward to. And perhaps it's time that we get back to doing a wee bit of fun like that as well. But I think the other thing is that I think particularly Miriam likes the rough and tumble. If you can imagine our old grandfather here wrestling with her and so on. So it's kind of embarrassing to think of these sort of these really lovely periods where you're just enjoying just the fun of being with them.
Well, and in that mindset, how do you think changing from transitioning from being a parent to a grandparent has changed you?
I think it's changed me enormously in the sense that, first of all, Jonathan, dealing with the two young ladies, it's just a joy in my heart to know that I'm a grandfather to two young ladies. And as you probably realise from some of the photographs of them, that they are beautiful young ladies. And I thank the Lord that they are intelligent, that they have got their dad's sense of humour, which probably comes from myself as well, which I enjoy. I like to give and take with that. And to see their personalities is just tremendous. To realise that here these young ladies on the threshold of the adulthood, I've got to behave in a way towards them that is something that is so important to me. It's a matter where they sometimes think that I'm a grumpy old man when I talk about, you know, getting to bed before midnight or eating healthily or so on. But it's also important to me that they see in me someone who has the love of the Lord Jesus, that it's not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. We usually see them now on a Thursday. They come home from high school to be with us, and usually see them on the computers, but it's just a matter where you can see them developing, and it's just a matter that I want to nurture that as much as possible.
And what would be the most important lesson that, as a grandparent, you would want to leave Dana and Miriam with?
I think it's a combination of being Dana and Miriam, not to try to be someone else, not to try to think that someone else is better or anything. We're all different, but we all have our strengths and our weaknesses. To recognise that we are individuals. We are individuals in the sight of God, and He has an important plan for our lives, and it is important for us to learn and to cooperate in that sense with the Lord Jesus. It's a matter where I feel that as I hope I've done with Thomas, is to allow him to grow into the individual that he is. And I cannot stress enough how delighted I am with how Thomas is as a person. To know his kindness to people, to know his love of the Lord, and to be different. His, as I mentioned earlier, his views can be quite different from myself. And I don't worry at all about that. I like to listen to differing views. I like to consider other people's views. But it's a matter where for Dana and Miriam, I really hope that they will, in a lot of ways, become like Thomas and Alwyn, to be known as individuals, to be known not for how they look like other people, but from the point of view that they are individuals in their own right, and that they follow the Saviour's way.
And what would you like them to remember most about you? Not just your grandchildren, but maybe all those around you.
That's perhaps a hard question. I think just simply as an ordinary person with no great pretensions, Jonathan, it's just a matter of someone in an ordinary way, perhaps a very determined person, a passionate person for what I believe to be right. I don't mind occasions where I have to stand up and speak up for the truth. I don't shy away from that. But hopefully someone who has the capacity to be able to accept people for who he or she is without trying to bend them or manipulate them or anything like that. Someone who simply is trying as best as possible to point to the Lord Jesus.
And looking back, do you think that your life has turned out different than maybe you imagined it as a kid?
Very much so. I think the difficulties have been gradually there has been a modifying of the difficulties that I've experienced, both in my own personal circumstances and in my own personality. I am so thankful the Lord has enabled me to live in circumstances that are so radically different from when we were boys. I am so thankful for the journey that we've come on that basis. And a lot of the credit is to go to Elizabeth for her very practical way of dealing with things. But I think the greatest thing is to realise that in a lot of ways, although very a shy person, a very introverted person, but the Lord has led me in a way that if I don't always overcome these difficulties, I have ways of getting around them. And I would never, ever, Jonathan, have expected what the Lord would do in my life, in my professional life, in my spiritual life. I have fulfilled roles, and I'm fulfilling roles that I would never, ever have expected to happen, to stand up and speak in front of people to the extent that I have, as a very quick example, is something I could never, ever have contemplated.
Let me get a side note here. Describe your church to us. I meant to ask this a while back, but before we finished up, I wanted to hear kind of your take. Describe your church to us and maybe how it differs from, Thomas is active in the Salvation Army. So how do the two churches differ?
There are similarities, but there may be a few similarities, Jonathan. The church that I belong to is a small independent church. So something like about 140 people in the congregation. Some of the people obviously older and shut in and so on. But generally speaking, that's the kind of level of the attendance. So it's a small church. It is an independent church. We don't have a hierarchy of professional people who run the church. It's all done by people who are lay folks. They may have professional secular jobs, but there's no office that is a paid job. We have people who are known as elders. We have a small group of four elders. We have a group of about seven deacons, and we have people like myself who are trustees, but also people like myself who lead particular activities. I'm involved in a whole spectrum of activities that I lead, plus the fact that the main preaching and teaching is done by people within our church, likes of myself, and people who are visiting. Now, these visiting people could be full-time in God's service, just as well as they could be lay people like myself. So everything is organised around small groups of committees, small groups of leadership, and generally speaking, there are very few who are full-time in God's work. There are a few who are incorporated in various activities, but generally speaking, it is these small groups to organize everything and carry it through.
Is it associated with any particular denomination, or I realize you said you're independent, but do you have a theological bent towards one denomination or another?
Yes, this is where your listeners will probably shut off. I'm part of a church known as the Christian Brethren. We have a loose affiliation with Christian Brethren people throughout the UK and throughout the world. That is what I would call loosely a denomination. If you can imagine, please, a Baptist church without a paid minister, that would probably be the best way for you to envisage it.
Well, yeah, and that's kind of what I was thinking as you described it and talked about it, that it is very much a local independent church, without a lot of the paid staff, without a lot of the probably budget issues that come along with some of that stuff.
Yes.
Are you typically meeting in what we would consider a typical church building, or are you meeting more in homes or in rented spaces and so forth?
We are meeting in one church building, mainly. It's an old building. It was built over 100 years ago. It's not entirely suitable for the range of activities that we have, and this is something that is an ongoing concern. When it was built, it wouldn't have, for example, all the youth work, they wouldn't have the kind of sports, the activities, they wouldn't have the soup kitchens and so on. So we are actively considering how we can either alter the building or seek new premises. It's a very active, ongoing consideration for us, because it is a limiting factor. And I feel that as far as the progress of the work, we have to recognise that how we do church now is so different from how they did it 100 years ago.
Well, and that was one of the questions that we didn't quite get to, but since we've touched on it, I'll go ahead and ask. How do you think that your church, your faith, Christianity in general, this is a really broad, I mean, you could spend an hour on it, but how do you think that has changed throughout your lifetime? And maybe where do you see, coming from a UK perspective, it's really fascinating to me because we're kind of in a different place in the US, but where have you seen the biggest change through your life, and where do you see it going?
I see, Jonathan, enormous changes, both from a cultural point of view and from a church perspective. From the cultural point of view, the UK is not in a good place as far as the social conditions, in the sense that people have gone away from God very largely. I see that as, in some ways, is not entirely a negative thing, because I felt that we were very prescriptive about what we were doing. And I feel that the younger people now want a much more casual, flexible way of dealing with things. And I don't say that in any way that I feel frightened about that. As far as I'm concerned, I would rather that we were much less formal and regimented about what we are doing. I see a dreadful decline in the country. Unfortunately, that's the way that empires go and great nations go, that there is often a very decadent end to them. And unfortunately, we are coming through that at the present time. There is a difficult period politically as far as Scotland is concerned, because we have the referendum later in the new year, where we will decide whether to end the 300-year union with England and the rest of the UK. So it will be interesting to look on that as well. But I see that in a lot of ways I'm much more personally relaxed within my own church environment. I see perhaps instead of the multiplicity of the smaller churches that we've had, a movement more to a few larger churches. And I feel that the most important thing is to nurture the younger people and help them to find their path, because in natural course of events, my active time for the Lord is not all that long. It can't be. But I need to try and help young people to gravitate towards the kind of churches that they would like.
Understood. Well, is there anything else that maybe we've left off that you feel is a vital part of your story that you'd like to share?
I think that you've managed to deal with the all of the aspects of it, because I was hoping that we would be able to look at the past and the present and the future, and we've managed to do that. I think it's not always easy to talk from a personal point of view, because I wouldn't naturally be wanting to speak about myself, but I think you've managed to go through the whole range of it, and I thank you, Jonathan, for the opportunity. Enjoy speaking to someone where there is the sense that we're both listening to each other and not interrupting, not trying to force an agenda or force what we've been doing. And you've managed to do that extremely well, and I'm so grateful to you for that.
Well, I do appreciate that, and I'm, like I said, I'm very honored to have you as a guest on the podcast. You've been on my list of folks I wanted to chat with, and so it's good to, you know, I wouldn't say it's a bucket list, but it's good to be able to check someone off that list when you get the opportunity. I want to ask you one final question, and this might be hard to narrow down. If you could hold on to just one moment from your life for all of eternity, one memory, what would that moment be? And I'll even spread it out. I'll give you the option for three if you want to, if you have trouble narrowing it down.
I think we barely touched on it, Jonathan, earlier when we spoke about my realization that Elizabeth would be with me as my wife. Just the sense of the acceptance was so overwhelming for me on a personal basis, that someone would be so accepting as Elizabeth is, and Elizabeth was at that time. She was more definite than myself because of my poor experience. I was very wary of the kind of path and commitment. But Elizabeth was more definite about it, and I thank the Lord that she had been led quite definitely in this. And that was a transformational moment for me. The things of the past, all the problems of the past, Jonathan, just gradually disappeared. You know, I felt the power of the past, but I wasn't bound by it. It was a matter where this was such a new beginning. It has to be recognition that somebody would be so accepting. That to me is the most vital thing. That's from that human point of view, but also realizing that the Lord accepts me just the way I am. And that's not just a moment of realizing that, it's a whole lifetime. Mm-hmm. Why does God love me?
Well, and I think this, what you just mentioned, goes back to, this is a complete side note, but it goes back to one of my favorite thoughts from Brennan Manning, that he says that when we finally meet Jesus face to face, the only question he's going to ask us is, did you know how much I love you?
Yes.
And that's simply it.
That interview with Peter is so powerful to me at the present time. And when the Lord says, do you love me? And Peter could only say, Lord, you know everything. I'm very fond of you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be able to say, Lord, I love you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and just as equally as important, I love you, and I know that you love me. And I think as we realize that God loves us, it makes that second part even more, I guess, easy.
Yes.
You know, when we realize how much He really loves us, it makes it that much easier to love Him.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Right.
Well, Angus, I really appreciate the time. I appreciate you taking an hour of your day and chatting with us, especially at this holiday season. I'm glad to finish off the year with a great interview and chatting with who I would consider a friend, a good friend. So thankful for that, and glad that we could share your story here on the podcast.
Yes, and you are indeed a friend. And for all of your wider family, please pass on our best wishes. It's lovely to see how your family is growing, and just to keep putting things on Facebook that we can we can enjoy with you, and we'll try and do the same.
Excellent. Well, Angus, you have a wonderful new year, and blessings as you and Elizabeth begin celebrate your 42nd anniversary together, and begin that new
thank
journey.
Thank you very much.
Towards 84 years, we'll look for that.
Thank you very much, Jonathan.
All right, have a great day and many blessings.
Bye bye now.
All right, bye bye. Thanks for listening to this extended interview from the Something Beautiful podcast. To find out more about this guest or to listen to other episodes, be sure to visit us at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com. You can follow us on Twitter and Google+, and also subscribe in iTunes. Be sure to tell a friend. Thanks for listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. I'm Jonathan Blundell. Have a great week.